Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that our chains are gone and we are set free because the Lord Jesus paid the ransom for us. He has healed the gulf between our sin and his holiness. Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, that the words which we have heard this day with our outward ears may through thy grace be so grafted inwardly in our hearts that they may bring forth in us the fruit of good living to the honor and praise of thy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Research shows that mental health drastically affects physical health. We have the word psychosomatic. So these come from two Greek words. Psyche means mind, soma means body. It describes physical symptoms, illnesses, or pain that are caused or significantly worsened by mental distress, such as stress and anxiety, rather than an isolated physical problem. Not all of, but some of the cases of ulcers really have nothing to do with your diet or your hereditary situation, but they are how we handle stress. In this passage this morning, I will be focusing on Christ healing the soul and the body. We are creatures who are composite units of soul and body, and they're not sealed off from one another. The one affects the other. So my first point is Christ heals the paralytic. Matthew 9:2 says this, and they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." The religious leaders, on hearing this, are utterly outraged by Jesus' statement and make the charge that he is guilty of blasphemy because he is claiming to be God, taking to himself a prerogative and authority that only God possesses. Since they don't believe he is Messiah, they also don't believe he has the authority to forgive sins, and thus they think he's blaspheming. Our Lord Jesus clearly knows that they understand his claim. And of course, as God, he must bear faithful witness to who he is and thus does not go back on his claim. He doesn't act like they misunderstood his statement or that he misspoke. No, they understood his statement clearly, and he is going to back up his statement with the evidence of a miracle. And so in Matthew 9:4-7, we hear this, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your thoughts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed and go home." And he got up and went home. I mentioned last week in my sermon that every miracle in the New Testament is meant to teach us something about our Lord's identity and work. Our Lord's message in Matthew 9 to the scribes was simple. "I'm going to command this man to rise up and walk, not simply that he might be healed, but to also powerfully demonstrate that Christ had authority to forgive sins." And so the Lord Jesus condescends to our weakness in showing us a miracle of healing which we can see with our outward eyes so that we might believe the promise he made that we cannot see. "Son, your sins are forgiven." Anyone can make a promise, "Your sins are forgiven," but we can't see that actually with the visible eye. Since Jesus is God, he has the authority to heal and forgive our sins. This miracle is analogous to Christ's saving work in his death and resurrection. I think it foreshadows that to come. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 7 says that the gospel which was preached unto the Corinthians and which they received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that Christ was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. The statement about Christ's death for our eyes, that he died for our sins, again, is invisible to us. We don't know. We can't see that our sins are forgiven. But we believe it to be true and a reality. On the other hand, there were eyewitnesses of his resurrection, which we can see. A miracle visible to the human eye. And then Paul lists these eyewitnesses. Peter and the other apostles saw the risen Lord. James, the half-brother of Jesus, and 500 brethren at one time saw the risen Lord. They weren't having a group hallucination. They saw the risen Lord. And Paul himself, on the road to Damascus, saw the risen Lord. The truth of the resurrection, which was witnessed and seen, verifies the truth that Christ died for our sins. Here in Matthew 9, this miracle foreshadows the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And the healing miracle confirms the promise of Jesus that this man's sins are forgiven. In this miracle, what is emphasized is the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see several evidences of that. First, he knows what they're thinking. They probably did not say it loud enough for him to hear. They muttered it under their breath. But he knows what they're thinking. He next forgives the man's sins, which God alone has the authority to do. And then in confirmation of his promise to forgive this man's sins, he heals the man by the word of his power. He says the word, get up and go home. For us, we pray something like, in Jesus' name, please, God, heal this man. Jesus didn't have to pray to God the Father. He could say, get up and go home. And it happened by the power of God. It brings me to my second point, and that is Christ calls sinners into his kingdom. As we move on in this passage, we witness our Lord calling Matthew to be part of his apostolic band, the one sent out by our Lord to accompany him, to hear his teaching, to be eyewitnesses of his resurrection, and who would later proclaim his gospel across the Roman Empire and would be leaders of the Christian church. Matthew was a tax collector. The Roman government, led by an emperor, assigned specific areas to Jewish tax collectors. The reason why tax collectors were frowned upon by the Jewish people was due to at least two reasons. First, the Jewish tax collectors were collaborating with Rome, which was bad enough, doing Rome's dirty work of collecting taxes. When Israel wanted to rule themselves, it was part of the promise given to Abraham that this people would enter the promised land and rule themselves. But second, the tax collectors were also free to collect as much extra revenue after they had collected the taxes. From the Roman government perspective, as long as Caesar got his due, they could care less how much else they charged. They really didn't care how much they collected above that. So the collaboration with Rome, their financial fraud and corruption, were the reasons that they were despised by their fellow Jews and why they were considered unclean and corrupt. And Jesus is calling him to be an apostle? He's corrupt. What are you doing? Jesus eating a meal with the tax collectors and calling one of them to be his disciples, apostles, was a great offense to the Pharisees, religious leaders within Israel. Our Lord's defense of his action is simple. He is willing to go where the need is great and where people are going to follow as they are worked on by the Holy Spirit. In the words of Jesus in Matthew 9, 12, and 13, But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not call the righteous, but sinners. Just as Jesus is not defiled by contact with those having leprosy, so he is also not defiled by contact with sinners such as Matthew and his colleagues. The Holy Spirit was working in the heart of Matthew as he was overwhelmed by the compassion of our Lord in calling him to be one of his followers. Matthew, moved by the Holy Spirit, jumps at the opportunity as he leaves his life as a tax collector behind to be one of Jesus' disciples. We should understand this meal as a banquet given by Matthew himself to celebrate his new relationship with his Lord and Master. This banquet also affords Matthew the opportunity to introduce his fellow tax collector friends to Jesus. Jesus' words to the Pharisees are a stinging rebuke to them. They think that they are well, but they are not. These people are dining with Jesus, but they know they need God and the Lord Jesus. It is truly the sick who need a doctor and not the healthy. But all of us are sinners in need of this great physician, the Lord Jesus. He is the physician who heals us spiritually as well as physically. We need to pay attention to the evangelistic overtones in this passage, which are very explicit. The Pharisees were ashamed of the tax collectors and ashamed of Jesus for associating with such riffraff. Can't you hear them saying, do you know what they're like? Do you know what they're doing and you are doing and hanging around to them? After all, a rotten apple spoils the whole lot. What are you doing? Rather than Jesus being on the defensive, he instead challenges them about what it means to be truly devoted to God. Being truly devoted to God means reaching out to everyone that we come in contact with the message of God's saving love for the whole world, for all peoples. Yes, for tax collectors, for Gentiles, Samaritans, and even Matthew. Devotion to God does not mean neglect of your neighbor, for all people are made in God's image, and all people are in need of God's saving grace and the forgiveness of our sins. I can remember a time when I was pastoring a church in New Jersey. There's lots of people who came into my office who wanted money. And they gave me the saddest song you ever could hear of. I'm out of money today. I need money. Can you help me? I had the same line to every single one of those people. I won't give you money, but I'll take you out to lunch at Wendy's. I probably had, in the course of 10 and a half years, 40 people who came asking for money. 39 refused my offer. One did. And I went down to Wendy's, and we had lunch. And as I was, and that wasn't Wendy's, it was Friendly's. Friendly's. And as the waitress comes up to me, she kind of gives me the eye like, I mean, the guy didn't look too good. He looked like he didn't belong in middle-class society. She almost gave me the eye like, do you know what you're doing? Yeah, I know what I'm doing. I'm giving him money. I'm not giving him money. I'm giving him a lunch. What's wrong with that? It's the sick who need a physician and not the healthy. Jesus is the one Savior for the whole world, and we must not shy away from the Matthews in our world, whoever they may be. Face it, all of us have like a comfort zone, right? There's parts of Catonsville you want to hang around in. There's parts of Catonsville you don't want to hang around in. How many of you want to go to West Baltimore just on a leisurely Sunday afternoon drive? I need not go any further. We all have our comfort zone. But if somebody puts someone in your path, don't shy away from them. Share with them the love of the Lord Jesus and his love for the whole world. Our Lord quotes from Hosea 6:6, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. In that quote, the Lord is challenging Israel to greater mercy, true devotion, and loyalty to him. And yet all that Israel was doing here was the bare minimum of bringing sacrifices to a temple. In the absence of true commitment of the heart, such sacrifices were useless. What good was a sacrifice without a change of heart? And our Lord applies this message to his own day. What good is it to follow a bare minimum of a few laws from the Old Testament when the Pharisees lack compassion for their fellow man, including Matthew? It's too convenient to say to yourself, I love and have compassion on people in a general sense, because love is never general. It is directed to people. Jesus will not let the Pharisees get away with saying that they love people generally, but instead is challenging to love people like Matthew and the other tax collectors. If we, like the Pharisees, feel like we love people in a general sense, how about loving, making that love more direct and specific, like the person whom you don't get along with in the past, the one who rubs you raw? It's somebody you know, but you shy away from. I think I hear my wife calling is the phrase we want to use to get out of it. Just like when we were younger, we'd say to our mother or father, just tell them if they call on the phone, I just stepped outside. Who are the Matthews that you want to avoid? And ask God to stretch us and deepen us in sharing God's love and compassion with others, even those you normally wouldn't want to have supper with. At the tail end of the passage this morning, Jesus said, for I did not call the righteous but sinners. Some manuscripts include these words, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. I won't go into which manuscripts I think are correct, because it's a complicated call. But even with the translation which is shorter, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners, I think implicit in that is the idea of being called to repentance. Repentance is a lifetime discipline for every Christian, because we are all a work in progress. That's the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Why are you associating with these sinners? Well, do you think you're without sin? Really? We can say, oh, I love my neighbor as myself. How about when somebody cuts you off in traffic? Do you love that neighbor? No one is without sin. Everyone is a work in progress. God sees us as we are and loves us as we are, and accepts us as we are, but by his grace, he does not leave us as we are. He calls us to repentance and transformation into his image. Jesus, as the divine Son of God, has come to bring wholeness to us. And his salvation brings about the restoration of our relationship with God, in our physical health, in healing, in relationships with one another, and in creation itself. But some of these aspects of our salvation we experience in this life in part, but not in fullness. Our perfection spiritually, physically, socially, and the healing of nature itself awaits the second coming of our Lord. May we as Christ followers grow in the depth of our love for God and for others as we reach out to them with the love of Christ, those that we know and love in our circle of influence and acquaintances. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful God, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to seek and save the lost. Graciously open our eyes and hearts to hear and heed this call to believe the gospel and to repent of our sins. Help us also to invite others to do the same. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.